I love the words of that old song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. That's the focus today. I was blind, but now I see. Therefore, because of the grace of God in our life, because we were once blind and now we can see, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is just temporary. But what is unseen, now that is eternal, according to the Apostle Paul. The question I have for us today is not a question of blindness. Can we see? The question today is a question of sight. What do we see? I had the privilege this week to visit with 94-year-old Iris Mann. I first met Iris as a resident of Bell Oaks Assisted Living. And each week that I go over there and speak to those residents, they always do more for me than I can ever begin to do for them. And anytime you want to join me at 2 o'clock on a Sunday, I'll be there. But that's where I first met Iris. And as you can imagine, in 94 years of living, she has pretty well seen it all and done it all and been through it all. And she has come through so far on the other side with a big smile. And she said, oh, I'm doing okay today. I'm a pretty tough bird. She certainly is. She gave birth to 4 children. First 2 daughters, and then she knew she had twins coming. Her husband wanted them to be girls, and she finds it so funny that God was humorous enough to give him 2 girls, or 2 boys instead. They started out on a farm. He was a farmhand, and eventually they would save and scrape and do all that they could, and he would buy pieces of land at a time. Now, when they started, they did not start with a tractor. They started with horses. There were not herbicides and pesticides, but they had perfect fields. That means there was not a single weed to be found. You know how them weeds got removed? By a good old garden hoe. She's been through a lot, seen it all, and comes through the other side simply saying, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm a pretty tough bird. A few months ago, she fell, broke her left arm in 2 places. The diagnosis was that it was inoperable. She would be there every Sunday at 2 o'clock. I know there were many weeks she was in pain, and I would say, Iris, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty tough bird, you know. There were a few weeks I got a little cynical and thought, Lord, you called me to pastor the wrong generation. Here's a woman who won't miss church when she's broke her arm in 2 places, and I can't get people to show up when it's... Oh, never mind. Oh, so this week when I got to visit her, I walked into her room, and she was looking out the window toward the western sky. And I called out to her as I entered. Sometimes residents will be sleeping, sometimes they could be startled. And so I let her know I was coming in, and I got down beside her, and her face just lit up as soon as she saw me. I wasn't 100% sure she remembered who I was, but pretty close, I would say. And I began to talk to her, and I looked outside to try and see what it was that she was looking at. It was a beautiful day. Sun was shining. The flood waters behind the nursing home there where all the water had gathered, it was starting to finally go down. It was just one of those days that you could almost look at that tree outside her window and think at any moment it might try and bud. It seems early, but it just had that type of feel to it. You thought, oh, you're going to see some life come again. I noticed she had 2 bird feeders out there, so I began to ask her if the birds came around very often. And she said, oh, yeah. She said, in fact, there's 2 big birds sitting right there above the shanty. Do you see them? Well, first I had to think, what in the world is a shanty? I did my best. I made an educated guess, and it turns out I was right. Some sort of old shack or shed. I was looking right above the 2 sheds, but I didn't see the birds. She said, do you see them? I said, no, I don't see the 2 birds. So we continued our conversation, and I said, "So what's your favorite bird?" And she said, "It's a robin." I said, "Well, mine's a cardinal, but not for the same reasons yours is a robin. My favorite bird can play baseball, and I can tend to contest the best baseball. Thank you very much for asking." Then she asked, she said, "There's two big birds sitting right there above the shanty. Do you see them?" "No, I still don't see them." Conversation continued. I said, "Okay, what's your least favorite bird?" In my mind, I would think those pesky blackbirds that leave their presence known anywhere that they're at. She said, "Oh, I've never thought about that, but I like them all." At this point, I decided to scratch the story about how my neighbor takes shotgun practice when I grew up. And then she said again, "There's two big birds sitting there above the shanty. Do you see them?" So this time, I told a little lie. I said, "Yeah, I think I do." I was trying to see what she saw. I thought maybe if I just stretch it just a little bit, she'll describe a little bit more than just the shanty. She'll describe the color of the bird. She'll describe a better location. Nope, nothing. I thought, "Oh, Lord, forgive me for lying." I even one time I got behind her wheelchair, almost like cheek to cheek, and was looking. And I never could see what she saw. Now, my first thought was, she's 94 years old. She's beginning the process of dying. Her body's starting to retain fluids. And I thought, she just may be in her own reality. I don't think that was the case. I think she could see something that I couldn't see. Because here's what I know about birds. If any of you look for birds, I'm just not a bird watcher. But you have to know how to look. You have to know where to look. And I left that day thinking to myself, you know, my eyesight is probably better than a 94-year-old woman's. And it's possible that I can see, but still be blind. That just because I think I can see everything that's in front of me, that I'm processing everything that's out there, it could be that I'm still blind to some things. You know, humanity has always had a sight problem. Since the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came to tempt Eve, twisted God's words, and said, "Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees?" And Eve said, "Oh, no, no, no. We can eat from any tree. We just can't eat from the tree of that's in the middle of knowledge of good and evil. For if we eat of it, we'll surely die." And Satan said, "Oh, no, you won't surely die. Listen to the language. For when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will see what God sees. You will know good from evil." And so when they saw that the fruit was good and desirable to the eye, they took some, they ate it. And after they both had ate the fruit, their eyes were opened and they felt shame because they were naked. The reality is they had been naked the entire time, but it was as if God had blinded them from all shame, all guilt, anything that was not the way He intended it to be. So anything that was not good, He blinded them. And everything that was good was the only thing they could see. But now it seems ever since that moment, all of humanity can only see all the other ways besides God. And we have now become blind to the only way of God. It's a whole lot easier to see other ways to live, is it not? But at times it can be a lot more difficult to see the way of God. It could be today that our physical sight is just fine, but we're a little more blind than we ever thought we were. When God called the prophet Isaiah, beautiful picture, Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, that the train of His robe filled the temple, And there were angels flying around crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah's first words is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people that is also unclean." And one of the angels took a coal out of heaven and touched the lips of Isaiah as if to say, "There, that's not an excuse. Be quiet." It wasn't a mic drop. It was a coal drop. Said, "Can we get on with the thing?" And God said, "Now I got your attention. Now your excuses are out of the way. Whom shall I send? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Now go to the people and tell them their problem. They are ever hearing, but never perceiving. They are ever seeing, but never understanding what they see. They have sight and they think they can see, but in fact they are actually blind." So when Jesus comes onto the scene, the first sermon Jesus ever preaches is in Luke chapter 4. He quotes a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 60. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to come and proclaim freedom to the captive, to open the eyes of the blind, and to give liberty to those who are oppressed." He rolls up the scroll. He says, "Today, this reading has been fulfilled in your presence." Except he added a line from Isaiah 60. You know the line that he added? That he came to open the eyes of the blind. Perhaps this is why when Jesus begins to open the eyes of the blind, it's more than just the purpose of a miracle that could be written down. Perhaps there was something more spiritual about this thing. There's at least four different accounts. One account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They recorded a little bit differently, is that there's a blind man, and Matthew's gospel says that Jesus touched his eyes and his sight was restored. The other two Gospels record that it was just by faith that his sight was restored and he went on his merry way. I would suspect it's probably both stories, both accounts working hand in hand. He probably touched him, but he touched him because of the man's faith. And another account we have in Mark's Gospel, it's rather strange. Jesus had to touch his eyes two times. First time he touched the eyes of a blind man, he said, "What can you see?" "I can see figures that kind of look like trees." It was as if Jesus didn't get it right the first time. And he touched him again and he could see clearly. I'm stealing this from another preacher. You know his interpretation? I love it. He says, because when you're trying to go from seen to unseen, sometimes it takes more than one step. Sometimes it takes more than one move. We don't get it right away. We have to have him work a little bit harder on us. When you get to John's Gospel, he records the longest of all the accounts of opening a blind man. Takes an entire chapter in John chapter 9. He comes and he puts mud on the eyes of this blind man and he says, "Go and wash in the pool." And after the guy goes and washes in the pool, his eyes then have been opened, but Jesus has disappeared. And then there's this long discourse about rumors. You know how rumors work. People gossip. They said, "Is that the man who was blind and now can see?" And some said, "Oh yeah, that's him." And others said, "Oh no, that can't be him." And so they debated and the guy's like, "Yeah, that was me." And then they pull in the religious leaders and say, "What all happened here?" And they keep questioning him. And they even bring in his parents and say, "Is this your son? Yeah, was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. Then how can he see?" And they are cop-outs. They're like, "Don't ask us. We'll get thrown out of the temple," because they hadn't professed Jesus to be Messiah. They were a little ticked off at the guy. And so they said, "Just ask him yourself." And he was like, "Look, this man that you call Jesus, obviously I've never seen him because I was born blind. So you call him Jesus. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see." And at the end of this long discourse, 40 some verses in that chapter, you find what Jesus says. He says, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who are blind might see, and that those who see might become blind." I bet you didn't know that was in the Bible. You see, all throughout, there's this problem of people thinking they can see. But in reality, the ones who think they can see are the blind. And those who think they can't see and actually can't, Jesus says those are the ones who actually have eyes of faith. This is why Paul would pray for us, for all Christians everywhere, that the eyes of our heart might be opened to be able to see Him. You know what his prayer was? Is that we could learn to shift from living by what is merely seen in this world, and we could learn to live with eyes of faith according to what we cannot see. Oh, I've lost some of you already because you're thinking, how can we live by something we cannot yet see? That's why this is not a matter of reason. That's why this is more than just a matter of the heart. This is a matter of the soul. It's a place where only faith can access the portals of the unseen. By the way, faith is not a lack of evidence. It's just the lens by which we see everything else. Faith is not a lack of science, but we don't start with science and then look for faith in science. We start with faith, and science helps give reason sometimes to faith. It just proves what we already know to believe. You'll catch that on the way out the door this morning. Just don't let it hit you too hard. So how do we make this shift? Well, our text today helps us in that. Luke chapter 11. I want to begin with verse 33. Today I'm just walking verse by verse through this thing. It says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." When we shift from learning to live by what is merely seen to starting to live by what is unseen, here's the shift that I think happens. We shift from living by God's revelation and we start living in God's reality. So this verse probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me. But in ancient culture, one of their daily burdens was that their houses were always dark. So they had to have a lamp of some sort. And all this fancy lamp was a bowl that you probably poured olive oil in. You took a wick and you put it in it. Now, by the New Testament, the potters were a little more skilled and they must have had a fire marshal. And they said, yeah, that's kind of out of code. Here's something a little bit safer. You can put a lid on the thing, a place for you to pour your oil in, a place to put the wick. And what they would do is they would put it on the wall furthest away from the door. So that when you entered in, that you saw the whole house according to that lamp. Now, this lamp only lasted about 2 or 3 hours. So that means that every day, someone had to refill the lamp if they wanted to be able to continue to see. I liken it to having a newborn baby in your house all of the time. They never grow up. They never go longer than 2 or 3 hours. This was a daily burden upon them. Therefore, someone would not go to all that work to merely hide it under a bowl. Because here's the thing, if someone hid it under a bowl, there's only one person who could benefit from it. The person who hid it. Because they are the only person who knows where it's at. But if you put it in plain sight, everyone who comes in, so that those who come in, that sounds like an invitation to me, an open door policy, so that anyone who comes in may see everything else by it. What am I trying to get us to understand today? Is that we enter sometimes this world of the unseen thinking that it's something that God has to reveal to us. As if He has hidden it under a bowl and He's the only one that knows where it's at. And He gives it to a select group of people, typically preachers. And here's what I've noticed. Preachers that have really big churches, really big houses, and big salaries. Hear me? If God blesses someone, I don't care how much He blesses them. If He blesses them to have all that, by all means. But sometimes I think, God only gave that revelation to you and it's turned into how many books? He doesn't hide the unseen so that only one person can get it, so only preachers can get it, so only bishops or priests can get it and then share it with everybody else. Oh no, you know what He does? He puts it in plain sight where everybody can access it through faith. It's been made plain to them. So it's not a revelation we're always trying to get. The unseen, it isn't full of codes that we're trying to figure out how all the numbers piece together and Jesus is coming back on such and such a date and then when He doesn't come back, we just refigure the codes. It's not that kind of thing. It's not even a mystery that has to be solved. You know what He does? He puts it in plain sight. So that through faith, everybody else then will be able to see it. I know you don't believe this yet. Romans chapter 1, I think verses 18 or 19, if my memory serves me correctly. It says that what can be made known about God, they already know what can be known about God. Why? Because it's plain to them. Why? Because God has made it plain. He's not hidden Himself from anybody. Here and here's the thing. Once you see the unseen, you can never unsee it again. It's like when you buy a new car or a different car and you think you have this unique color and you never saw it before on the road. Oh, once you've seen it, you see it everywhere. Once you see the unseen, it's everywhere. You can deny it. You cannot be able to reason it and say it doesn't exist, but it exists. You can say what you want to say, but once we see it, there's no other way to process this thing. So we shift, not from saying, God, would you continually give me these revelations that last for a little bit and then the oil runs out and I have to get another revelation. Oh no, God, would you let me see your reality so that I can continually live according not to what I can see with my eyes, but according to the unseen work that you are doing in my life and in the world around me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you are like, dude, you did not sleep good last night. I slept fine. We don't talk much about the unseen. So what should we do? I think the first thing we do is in the next verse, verse 34, is that we shift. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when you are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. So here's what we do. We shift the starting point. Many of us come to faith this way. We start with the physical world, and then we start looking for God, into the world that we can see. As if this world is the main event, as if it's the movie. And any time God decides to interrupt and do something miraculous, we just think that it's a commercial break, and that eventually everything will go back to normal. But what I'm telling us is, that when we enter with a different perspective, with what is unseen, once we catch it, it's the lamp, the light by which we see everything else. So when we start with the unseen, any time the seen gets in the way, here's what we say. The main event is what God is doing that nobody else can see. And anything that, when I can't see what He's doing, that just means that the seen world is getting in the way, that it's a commercial that has a beginning and an end, and we'll get to back to the main event here shortly. It'll catch up. That's why I pause. It's a different shift. Here's what I see happening. Not just in the world, but in the church. Life hits hard sometimes, does it not? And when it hits hard, we go looking for God. And then we get all bent out of shape. And I can say this because we're in the church. Now, if somebody who doesn't believe gets bent out of shape, they just don't know yet. But we, children of God, we are growing up and we're not on milk, we're on solid food. So you can handle this teaching. But we who are of faith, we know that when life hits hard, we're prepared for it to hit. And here's what we say. I know my God is good because I've seen His goodness in the land of the living. Therefore, when His goodness is hidden and I cannot see it, it's just a commercial. I know that His goodness is still there. I don't have to go looking for God because I know that God is already there. It may be unseen right now, but I assure you there'll be a time when I get on this other side that I'm going to see all the ways that He worked and moved. And people are going to ask, how did you know? I didn't, other than the fact that He's done it before and that's who my God is. See, the problem is we wait for something bad to happen and then we go looking for God. I'm telling us, go looking for God. Be prepared when something bad hits because it will. I'm not going to lie to you. But when it does, we just say, oh, that's just a commercial. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean it doesn't affect us. It doesn't mean it's not a burden. It just means I'm going to continue to walk by faith. That's just a commercial. I hate commercials, don't you? That's just Satan's propaganda. It ain't going to work. I got my eyes on Jesus. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Maker. And you know, when you're looking up, it's really hard to see what you're having to walk through. I'll repeat it because I'm not sure I was stumbling in my throat. When our eyes are up, it's really difficult to lose sight of what we're having to walk through. You see, so we shift our starting point. We don't start with the physical and then look for the spiritual. We start with the spiritual, and that's the light by which we view all of darkness. So when darkness comes, we say, oh, the light will shine in the darkness again. And when it does, it will send that darkness out. It'll evict it, and darkness can't come back and overcome it. Praise God. So we shift our starting point. When we shift from God's revelation to God's reality, we shift our starting point. Verse 35, we also shift our responsibility. See to it then that the light within you, is not darkness. To me, that sounds like that's our responsibility. Is that what it sounds like to you? I just want to make sure I'm interpreting this thing correctly. I think too many times, we walk through life with our head down and we're saying, God, reveal yourself. God, reveal yourself. God, reveal yourself. And what He's saying is, I'm already everywhere. He is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things. He is in all things. And in Him, all things are held together. So if He's already in it, then that means we're not having to wait for Him to reveal Himself. We're just saying, God, I know You're already here. Help me just to live in the reality that's already present. Revelations come and go, but His reality stays forever. That's why we pray for His kingdom to happen here on earth, just as it's happening in heaven itself, because His reality is already here. It amazes me that on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus has died, then raised back to life, that His disciples are walking to 7 miles away from where Jesus last appeared. They're walking away from Him, and out of nowhere, a strange guy shows up. Hint, it was Jesus. And they start talking, and He's like, hey, what's going on? Have you not heard about the events? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, and they tell Him all about the events. Now understand, these are His disciples. They walked for 3 years. If they couldn't see His face, they would know His tone of voice. If they couldn't see anything else and they could look into His eyes, they would be the only ones who knew His eyes. They would know His walk. I don't know how Jesus walked. I guess like me, because I want to be like Jesus. They would know when He would speed up, when He would slow down. They would know the way that He taught the Scriptures, which He did, because He started in the Old Testament, went all the way through. And yet here's what it says. It says that He was going to go on. And they said, no, come on in. And they sat down together. And He broke the bread. And after He had broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And He disappeared. He was Jesus the whole time. The reality was there the whole time. And here's what I'm saying. It was the responsibility of the disciples to know that God's reality was already present and not to be dependent upon a revelation. Because do you know how many times he kept saying, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed over. He's going to be killed. On the third day, he's going to be raised back to life. He kept telling them and telling them of the reality that was coming, and yet they still missed it. And what I'm telling us is that we know the reality already exists, so we're just taking responsibility for the reality he has told us about. There are things that God will tell us that he's not told anybody else, and all we're doing is walking into them. I will share with you personally. I won't give you the details because God hasn't released it to me. But when it happens, I'll tell you all about it. That fair? I know without a shadow of a doubt, one day in my office, God spoke to my heart. And I could see into the future. Not in a vision, but I just knew. I can't explain it if you know. He gave me a word about this church. And I know what he's going to do because he's told me. Now, maybe it's not all through me. Maybe it's 50 years down the road. Maybe it's 100 years down the road. That's not for me to know. I just know that it's his reality. And so days you want to get discouraged, you know what you do? Oh, that's just a commercial. I'm walking into his reality and I'm taking responsibility for what he has spoke to me. But he will do that for you. He will do that for you. So we shift our starting point, we shift our responsibility, and I've been hinting at it all along, we shift our reality. Verse 36, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on your eyes. Be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on us. This is a reality. Is that once we've seen the unseen, it's the way that we see everything else. There's an Old Testament story in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram kept wanting to march up against Israel in war. But Elisha the prophet would give insight to the king of Israel and say, he's going to be in this area. You beware. Oh, he kept doing it time after time. This ticked the king off of Aram. He said, who of you of my soldiers betrayed me? None of us have betrayed you. Don't kill us. Don't kill us. It's Elijah's fault. Well, where's Elisha? They find him. We're going to march up around him. They march up around him. One day, one morning, his servant, Elisha's servant, gets up and says, oh, no. That's a translation in the NIV. Oh, no. What are we going to do? I love Elisha. He said, don't worry about it. He said, because the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. And he prayed a simple prayer. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And his eyes were open and he saw horses and rings of fire all throughout the land. And here's the thing. They weren't there just to make Elijah look good. They were there before the servant ever saw him. It was the reality. Oh, and then this is just bonus. I love the rest of the story. And then he says, Lord, make them blind, the enemies. He makes them blind. He marches them back to Samaria. And he says, okay, Lord, you can open their eyes and open their eyes. And the king of Israel was saying, so what do you want me to do with them, Elijah? You want me to kill them? No, don't kill them. Actually, let's have a party. Let's feed and water them. And they did. And it says from that day on, the king of Aram left them alone. Yeah, I would say so. What would happen if you and I started to make this kind of shift in our lives? We started living according to a different reality. I can tell you our values would change dramatically. What we invest in would change dramatically. I'm convinced that if we really learned to live by the unseen, there would never be a single problem with anybody ever worrying about the 10% tithe. You know why? Because you would be able to see the way God can bless on the other side of it that you can't see when you're standing behind it. And those who do it can testify to it. But it's the unseen. And it takes faith to walk through it. I'm convinced that worry, anxiety, fear, insecurities, it would have no place in our life. You know why? because we're living according to the unseen reality. You know what Satan wants to do? Because all of those things I mentioned to you, they're natural. They're our first instinct. And he wants to use them to blind us to the reality of God. But I want to tell you, when they come and we say, no, I don't walk according to what I can see. My thoughts don't even pattern after what I think is happening. And my emotions will not respond yet to what I according to see. There's another reality yet, and I've not seen it. And I'm going to wait to see it before I make a move. See, here's my prayer today. I did my best to compile all that I could. There's so many scriptures, it's everywhere. But you know what my prayer is? It's really very simple. That you and I would see Jesus. If you've not heard anything else I've said, it's okay. You can try and listen to it again, or you can say, "Ah, that wasn't very good." That's okay. Hear this. We can see Jesus right where we're at, right what we're going through. And that should be the desire of our hearts. Out of all the miracles, there were times Jesus asked the blind man, when all the miracles of him opening the eyes of the blind, he would say, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they always said, "I want to see." And I wish Jesus would have asked a second question. It seems stupid, but I wish he would have asked it anyway. What do you want to see? Most of us would say we want to see our problems resolved. We want this to go away. We don't want this to be a struggle. That's fair. What I'm asking us today is to elevate it one. I want to see Jesus. I can tell you there will be a day when we will get to see Him and our faith will become our sight. And I'll get to see my grandma and I'll get to see all the people that I've had to commit to the ground. And it's been too many already. And the short years of ministry. But you know the first person I want to see? I want to see Jesus. Before I see heaven, before I see everything He has prepared for me, I don't care. I want to see Jesus. And if we really believe that we can walk by the unseen and see the unseen through faith, then the question is, how long has it been since we've seen Jesus show up in our schools? How long has it been since we've seen Jesus show up in our workplaces and our homes? How long has it been since we've seen Jesus show up in this place and do such a transformation and work that we walk away and saying, "Wow, the only explanation is that Jesus came"? Maybe it's because we just need to ask Him to open our eyes to the reality that He is in.